Father, it is true that the grass withers and the flowers fall, and men and women and boys and girls also wither and perish from this world. But your word abides forever. Please speak to our hearts as we devote ourselves to your word. Please transform us. Please strengthen our faith. Please help us to trust you more deeply. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some months ago, of course, we all saw in the headlines the story of the now infamous Bernie Madoff, who made off with unspeakable billions of dollars that belonged to his clients who were his erstwhile friends. An amazing story that shocked even Wall Street, who was somewhat used to this kind of thing, but the sheer magnitude of this fraud even caught them by surprise. And all of us would wonder, you know, what would happen to a person like that? Could they ever possibly recover from such a massive public moral failure as that one? And of course, Mr. Madoff seems to be spending more years in prison now than he would likely have years to live by long shot. And one wonders, could the man ever recover? And then more recently, we had the story of one of our great athletes, Tiger Woods, who on multiple occasions broke the vows he made to his wife in a very public manner and with disgrace. And so many people wondered and still do wonder, can the man possibly recover from such a massive moral and public failure? And some of us, when we see stories like that, realize that if someone knew us well enough and were in touch with our own personal histories, they could probably put some stories in the front page of the commercial appeal that would make us wonder, could we ever possibly recover after the things about us that we would want no one to know have been made public? And because of that, down deep inside, at a place that rarely gets disclosed to other people, we often wonder ourselves, would the Lord really have us close to him? Would he really be pleased to use me in any way, given the thoughts that I've entertained, the words that I've spoken, and the deeds that I've done, and the many, many things that I've left undone that I should have done? How could the Lord possibly use me? It's because of those common thoughts of all people that many Christians have said that this appearance of the Lord after his resurrection is their favorite. Of the 10 post-resurrection appearances, they choose this one because it seems to give answer to those deep questions we have about ourselves, about how we might ever be restored to intimacy with Christ, how we could ever be restored to usefulness, and how we could ever even be confident that we would walk with him and not fail massively in some way in the days ahead. Oftentimes we're gripped with fear, and we look at this passage, and we're all encouraged. And here's why. Peter made many mistakes. We all know this. Anybody who studied the New Testament, you kind of have to like Peter. He reminds us of ourselves. You can go through the Gospels, you'll find many kind of dumb things that he did, some outrageous things that he did. For example, Matthew 14, Jesus is walking on the water, showing himself to be who he really is as the Lord of the wind and the waves. And Peter, of course, is just thinking about himself. Lord, let me come out there. The Lord says, okay, come on, Peter. Peter gets, can you imagine crawling over the gunwale of the boat and actually setting foot on these rocky waves? And he gets out on them, starts walking, and then he looks at the wind and the waves, and he's terrified, and he starts to sink. And he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus graciously reaches out, grabs his flunky disciple, and pulls him up. And he says, Peter, where was your faith? And Peter's problem was he was looking at the wind and the waves rather than keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus. It's just a couple of chapters later that Peter seems to have his best moment. I mean, this is a good day because Jesus takes him up to Caesarea Philippi. And there, where all pagan worship is combined, the kind of the crossroads of the world, all the worshipers, all the religions seem to come to Caesarea Philippi. And there, Jesus talks to them about himself. And he says to them, now, who do people say that I am? And then he says to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter comes up with this remarkable answer. that's echoed through the ages. He says, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I know that Jesus knows all things, but I actually think he was shocked. I mean, and you get it in the way Jesus responds to him. He says, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Peter, that, in other words, you didn't come up with this yourself. He said, but my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. That was a revelation. It came from Peter. But Peter's feeling real good about himself, because you remember the Lord goes on to say, and now I'm going to call you Petros. I'm going to call you Peter, the rock. And on this rock, the profession you just made, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Peter's going, well, that's what I call a good day at church. You know? And Rocky Peter is now feeling real good about himself. And until the Lord goes on to do a little preaching, and he says, now I'm going to suffer under the hands of the scribes and Pharisees, and I'm going to be put to death, and then I'll be raised on the third day. And here's what Peter says. Never, Lord. Now, you can say never, and you can say Lord, but you can't put those two words together. Only Peter figured out how to put those two together. No, Lord. That's what he said. Never, Lord. And then what does the Lord say to him? Famous words, get behind me, Satan. All of a sudden, a really good day at church turned into a very bad day at church. And Peter, once again, was back in his normal flunky category because he's just speaking and making mistakes like me and like some of you today would feel. And then, of course, you have the classic instance when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is being arrested. So Peter, who has proclaimed his unending loyalty to the Lord, sees these officers coming. And what does he do? He gets a hold of a sword and chops off Malchus's ear. And once again, I just see the Lord. You know, he's already burdened down with what's coming up on the cross of Calvary. He was sweating like drops of blood. See, great grief and sorrow. And now he's going, my knucklehead disciples. You know, he says, Peter, put the sword back. And he touches Malchus's head and restores his ear. I mean, this is the life of Peter. He made many mistakes, just like me, just like you. But he made one really big whopper. We wouldn't even want to call it a mistake. It was profoundly evil, sinister, wicked, and cowardly. When Jesus, who had already been abandoned by his disciples, was facing the trial before the religious leaders in Caiaphas' household, and Peter is out in the courtyard, and a little servant girl comes up to him and says, aren't you one of his people? And Peter says, I am not. And other accounts show how he was asked three times. In fact, in the Synoptic Gospels, we're told he called down an oath and said, I don't know the man. And then the third time he was asked, he called curses on himself. In other words, he said, I'll be blankety, blankety, blank if I know him. And then the rooster crowed three times. And Peter realized that what the Lord had predicted about him was true, that he just did the unthinkable. That in Jesus' greatest hour of need, he had denied the Lord. That was an unforgettable experience. And as you can imagine, if you take your worst experience, sometimes it just rests very heavily upon your conscience. And you can imagine how Peter felt, even after the surprise and the shock and the glory of realizing that Jesus Christ was not dead in the grave, he was alive. Peter already knew that. Here's what Peter didn't know. Peter didn't know if it made any difference for him. Peter was fully expecting to have a major demotion from the status that he had previously had with Jesus, because he was not just one of the 12, he was one of the three closest intimates of Jesus Christ. Peter had to expect that the Lord would discipline him and at least put him on a lower shelf, if not, excommunicate him completely for his massive failure and disloyalty to the Lord. How could the Lord ever trust somebody like that, who took a sacred trust, his friendship with Jesus Christ, and in his most needy moment, betrayed him, turned his back on him, and disclaimed him? How could you ever trust a man like that again? I mean, if you look in the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey, they had along with them Barnabas' nephew, John Mark, who was a good man. But when they started to get into trouble, at that very point, up in southeast Turkey, as it would be called today, John Mark left and went back to Jerusalem. And Paul noted that in their time of deepest trial, John Mark abandoned them. And so on the second missionary journey, you'll find this out at the end of chapter 15 in Acts, Barnabas and Saul were going to go back. Barnabas and Paul were going to go back and encourage the churches. And Barnabas said, well, let me get John Mark. And Paul said, no. He left us on that first trip. And you see, Paul was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten up. He was threatened. He had to have somebody covering his back. He had to have somebody with him who would support him. And Paul said, we can't take him. He's an unreliable man. And Barnabas, since he was Uncle Barney, he said, I'll go with John Mark. And so they went back to Cyprus and had their tour. And Paul, that's when he got Silas to replace Barnabas. They had a sharp dispute over this. So even in Christian circles, including today's Christian circles, when someone breaks the faith in a significant way, we don't lean on them again. We're saying, well, maybe they don't have the capacity or the moral strength to handle this particular ministry. It's a perfectly legitimate thing that Peter would have expected the Lord would at least discipline him and put him out of the 12. So that's the reason that after Jesus' resurrection, you find Peter simply saying, well, let me just make good use of my time. Let's just go back fishing. I know how to do that. Maybe I can't be a preacher. Maybe I can't be an apostle. Maybe I can't be a missionary, but I know how to fish. And I'll just go back and make a living for my family and help some other people out. You guys want to go? And they all said, yeah, we'll go with you. They weren't quite sure what to do with him either. And that's when Peter was fishing, and he fished all night long, which was the habit. As you know, that's the best time to fish. And the text here is very clear to show us that they didn't catch anything. So it was a bad month, and now it's a bad day fishing. It's just a bad day. It's already started off as a poor day. And that's when Jesus shows up. And I want us to look at this text very carefully in just a few moments that we have left to see what Jesus does with someone in this state. What Jesus, in fact, does with you in your state and me in my state. And I want you to notice two primary things. In the first 14 verses, let me just summarize it like this. Jesus pursues Peter. And Jesus is pursuing you. And you're off wondering if you're any good anymore, if you have anything to offer. Look at the very first sentence. Jesus appeared to his disciples. That word appear just means he manifested himself or revealed himself. He made himself known to his disciples. And he does that with us every time we gather through the word and prayer and the sacraments. He makes himself known. He's pursuing you. You think you're not worthy to be around him. As Peter said back in Luke 15, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And here comes the Lord after you. And these guys have been in their own profession, doing their best work, working hard all night, and they've gotten absolutely nowhere. And Jesus asked a question that every fisherman who hasn't caught anything all night long loves to hear. Hey, friends, haven't you any fish? You want to throw something at somebody who says that to you. After you've been fishing all night and you have nothing, you don't even want to answer them. And if you look at their answer, here's their answer. It's very elaborate. No. But that's it. No explanation. No conversation. No, oh, hey, partner. Hey, friend. How are you today? None of that. No. That is, shut up. We don't want to have any more of your questions. So Jesus is prodding into their own failures and weaknesses and disabilities. Hey, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No. Well, why don't you let the net out on the right side of your boat? And you'll catch so many fish, you won't be able to haul them in. I've been out here all night. Been working in my profession. And some stranger on the shore is telling me what to do, but they let the net out, and sure enough, 153 fish, they could not haul the thing in. And that's when John leaned over to Peter and said, Peter, this is the Lord. That's all Peter needed to know, that the Lord was pursuing him. Peter didn't think he was worthy to pursue the Lord. All he needed to know, the Lord was looking for him. And he did the most intelligent thing we could think of. If you ever want to go swimming, put your coat and hat on and jump in and swim. I don't know why Peter put on his outer cloak. There are many scholarly opinions on this, but I don't know. Put on his outer garment and then start swimming. Because he was so eager to get to the one who wouldn't leave him nor forsake him. So eager to get to the one who didn't build friendships based on performance of his friends. But he builds friendships based on his own love for his friends. That's the foundation of his friendship with you. It's not your foundation. You tend to make friends, and I tend to make friends on what they do for us or the mutuality of the relationship or whether we think they like us or don't like us. That's not the way Jesus does it. And Peter learned right here, and that's the reason he was so excited. Jesus, the only worthy one, wanted to pursue Peter, the unworthy one. Jesus came after Peter, and he's coming after you too, friend. Now notice secondly what Jesus does in verses 15 through 25. It's very simple. He restores Peter. He renews Peter. He remobilizes Peter. He renews his friendship and his affection for Peter. Now, how does he do it? There are basically three things he does here. In verses 15 through 17, you'll see, first of all, that the Lord restores the affection that Peter has for Jesus. And here's how he does it. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, we don't know if he means more than these disciples love me or more than you love those disciples or more than you love fishing. We don't know. Probably all three. Peter, do you love me more than anything else in the world? Lord, you know all things and you know I love you. Peter, let me ask you again. Do you love me? You know all things. You know I love you. Peter, third time, do you love me? And we're told in the text that Peter was hurt. Because the Lord asked him three times, why was he hurt? It was like the Lord was rubbing his nose in it. Peter, I remember you denied me three times. And I'm going to ask you three times. It hurt. And when your sins or mine are exposed to the Lord, which they are right now, there's a sense in which the prayer of confession hurts. It hurts for us to think of the ways we've fallen short of loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But ladies and gentlemen, it hurts like surgery. It hurts like chemotherapy. It hurts like taking a splinter out of your hand. It hurts. But it's the hurt of a physician who knows how to heal you. And you can't help but notice this context. Where is he doing this? We're told in verse 19, it's around burning coals. Where else will you find that? You'll find that in John chapter 18. It's the only other place you have this Greek word used. And what are the burning coals? That they're burning coals outside of Caiaphas's house when they're warming themselves, and the slave girl comes up to Peter and says, do you know him? I never knew him. The same word is used only here in the Scriptures, and Jesus is reenacting that moment. And he is walking Peter through it like the best therapist you ever met in your life. And he's walking through with him the massive failure that he made. And he is turning it on its head and saying, Peter, you do love me. And I know you love me. And I know all things. And you and I are good to go. And brothers and sisters, some of you need to hear that today. That the Lord has you here this morning to restore your affection for him. His affection for you has never changed. But he's here to restore your affection for him. Do you love me? Can you say, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Then notice the second thing in verses 15 through 17, and it's this. He restores us to ministry. He says, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my people. Those of you who had baptisms today, do you love me? Take care of my little lambs. Those of you who are grandparents, do you love me? Care for the ones under your ministry. Those of you who are Sunday school teachers, do you love me? Care for my sheep. Those of you who are elders and deacons, do you love me? Care for his lambs. Every Christian, every one of us is shepherding somebody. We're influencing people and nurturing people. Do you love him with all your heart? Then care for the ones that are under your influence. And today, you hear the word again. You're being healed so that you can be effective and fruitful in ministry. Jesus told Peter and the others, I chose you to bear good fruit. So go. That's what he chose us for. And he renews our relationship with him to renew us in our ministry fruitfulness. And then notice the third thing he does lastly as you look at verses 18 through 25, the end of the chapter. Jesus is restoring Peter's obedience, even unto death. Peter, we love each other. We're restored because of my crucifixion, my resurrection. You're in my ministry. And Peter, look, follow me. Keep your eyes on me, Peter. unlike what you did when you were on the sea and you started to sink, keep your eyes on me. And furthermore, the Lord Jesus Christ ministers to Peter's deepest doubts about himself. Peter didn't know if the Lord wanted him anymore, but Peter also didn't know if the Lord wanted him, could Peter succeed? Because Peter had already had his chance and in a colossal manner had failed, like a flat as a pancake. He had completely failed. He was a flunky. If you Googled the name failure in the first century, the first name that would have come up was Peter, son of John. He was the definition of failure. He doubted himself. What was the Lord doing in these last verses? He says, Peter, when you're young, like you are now, you dress yourself and you go where you want to go. But let me tell you, as you follow me, something's going to happen to you. You're going to hold out your hands like a prisoner. And someone else is going to put the prisoner cloak on you, and you'll be taken where you don't want to go. You see, the Lord is saying to his people, not only do I love you and I'm using you, I'm promising you something. As he said to Peter before the crucifixion, he says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to hold you. I'm going to keep you to the end. And he's saying to Peter, Peter, you're going to witness for me to your death. And indeed, reliable tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he said, I don't see myself as worthy to be crucified in the same way as my Lord. And indeed, history tells us Peter made it to the end after 30 plus years of ministry. He kept the faith and he was faithful to his Savior. And Jesus promised him that. You say, well, was this effective? Did it work for Peter? Brothers and sisters, all you have to do is turn a few pages in your Bible and you come to the book of the Acts. And here this cowardly fisherman, untrained, is now on the day of Pentecost preaching to hundreds of people, proclaiming the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the trained people, the intelligent people, the religious people, the leaders, they call him in and they say to him something like this. They say, okay, we've heard that you've been preaching. You must stop it now because you're causing all kinds of trouble in the community. And here's what this cowardly fisherman told them. He says, you tell me which is better, to please you or to please God. He said to them, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name given from heaven among men by which we must be saved. Peter said the only way to be saved is through the Messiah Jesus Christ. And he said that to a group of powerful, deadly religious leaders. The man was completely transformed. So are we. And there's only one reason for it. Because one day, as he was just going about his business, not sure of himself and not sure of his relationship with the Savior appeared to him. And the Savior renewed his love. And renewed his ministry. And renewed his promises to him. He's doing that to you today. And I say to you, what's holding you back, dear friends? What massive failure in your life has you wondering about whether Christ, the risen, loves you? What fear in your life is holding you back from wondering if the resurrected Jesus Christ means anything to you in your life here in this life? You know you're going to heaven if you're a Christian. You know you're going to be saved. You know you're going to have a body like Christ. I'm talking about right now. What's holding you back from realizing that Jesus lives and so shall you? And you shall follow him. And he bids you to do so. What's holding you back? Is it the same thing that held back Peter? Would the same answer apply? Is it the Lord who's bidding us all to renew our love and our ministry and our confidence in him alone? Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we this day celebrate your resurrection with joyful hearts. We thank you for ripping open the grave. Nothing could hold you in that tomb. Thank you for roaring out of that tomb and proclaiming yourself to be alive and making it known to hundreds upon hundreds of people. But especially this day, we thank you for making yourself known to your troubled servant Peter, self-doubting Peter, fearful Peter, And thank you, Lord, today for making yourself known again to us. You are alive, and so are we. We praise you and glorify you, the Lord Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen.